The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I want to open up with the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at a particular passage here dealing with the Sermon of the Mount. Those of you who have read through this, you already know that the Sermon of the Mount is preached by Jesus to a crowd. And he preaches here for two chapters, from chapters 5 through chapter 7. And I just want to read a few verses, starting at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, let's start with verse 43 here for a second. The scripture reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This morning, just quickly and hopefully as quick as possible, I would like to speak about God's standard of love. Philosophically, you have your standard of what you think love is. You have your worldview, and some of us and all of us have been corrupted, and we've been shaped into thinking what love is. If we went around the room and gave examples of what love looks like, we would fall disastrously short of what God's standard for love is. Before you were saved, you thought you knew how to love. Even some after might even say, "I thought I knew how to love." For if someone threatened you, if someone said something about you that you didn't like, someone lied on you, right? They said all things against you, and they falsely spoke about you. The question is, what would you do? And for a predominant minority group, I already know what you would do. I have 10 things I think you would do and say. And it comes along with a career, too. You don't know what I'm talking about yet, do you? Some of you work for Nike. If faced with threatening and problems, you would say things like, "Just do it. Do it. Do it then. Do it," right? Some of us were gamblers. We would say things like, "I bet you won't do it." Right? That means you really want them to do it. Some of us are moving companies. Keep talking. There's going to be some furniture moving up in this place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That means it's about to be a fight starting. Some of you love your mom to the extent to where you say one more word about my mama. Say one more, or you ask a question. What you say about my mama? Some of us love comedy. We start off a sentence, this is how you know it's about to be a fight. We start off a sentence where, "I just think it's funny that." Earrings get to pulling off. Wigs get to coming off. Vaseline rubbed upon the face. Some of us are unlicensed cosmetologists. Say it again and see if I won't slap the black off you. Say it one more time. unlicensed. I mean, we're providing, I guess, skin treatment at this point. Some of us don't like to speak much when faced with a tumultuous situation, a trying situation. All you hear is, oh, word? All right, then. Right? Some of us are great listeners when it comes to facing your haters. You're great listeners. Right? No, go ahead and say it again. I'm listening. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's code for choose your word carefully, because now I'm really paying attention. You better choose your words carefully. Some of us remember everything. Right? We remember everything. No, no. Say what you said on the phone. I'm here now. Say what you said. Some of us are time travelers. We can not only ourselves, we can make other people travel, right? Try me. Try me and see if I won't slap you in the next Wednesday. Right? Try me. That's why you're laughing, right? You're going to slap somebody the next Friday on payday? Right? And so it's kind of funny, isn't it, though, that that's the way you used to be, right? That's who you once were. It's kind of funny when you think of it now, how idiotic it sounds and how stupid you and foolish you looked, because that's how you used to be? Or is that what you still would do today? Because I'm wondering, with road rage and if somebody had to absolutely cut you off or take your parking spot, I'm wondering, would some of these words still protrude from your mouth? I'm wondering if we'll hear the Nikes, just do it, do it, do it. I'm wondering if we would hear, boy, I'll slap you in the next week. I'm wondering if we would hear some of these same statements, because we're such great skin technicians, that we know how to slap the color off of people, right? I wonder if this is still us today, because what we just read, Jesus is saying this is no longer you. And in fact, he's speaking about, not only should this not be you, but we should love to a greater extent. There is no retaliation when it comes to Christians. We don't retaliate with words. We don't retaliate physically. We take it. And that's what he has been saying. Historically, again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. You know the Beatitudes. Here's the Christian character. Here's the attitude in which you should have if you are indeed saved. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Right? Look at verse 9. He says happy. Look at verse 9. Happy, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Wait, who are the sons of God? Who are the children of God? It's peacemakers. What's the definition of those who make peace? I need grammar. I need some Greek grammar. It's those who make peace. You're a peacemaker. To every extent, you are trying to make peace with all men. You're not driven by anger, pride, arrogance, emotions. And by the way, anger, it's funny how anger and pride go hand in hand. You're angry because of pride. And even when you see scriptures that list anger, usually pride is right before that, somewhere or after that. Verse 13 through 14, what has Jesus been saying? He's been speaking about Christian character. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You preserve. You bring light to a place of darkness. This is the Christian character. Generally speaking, this is who we ought to be. This is what he's been talking about in the sermon. There's a character that we have that the rest of the world cannot, does not have. Verse 22 through 23. Honestly, watch this. It speaks of verbal abuse. For those who laughed at what we just talked about and you said, that's me, I don't care, that's going to be me, then this is what you're in danger of. Verse 22 through 23. Read it with me. I want you to see what you're in danger of. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, this is abusive speech. You shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wait, abusive speech? That abusive language that we speak with makes me guilty enough to go to hell? That character, yes. That character, that ugly speech that comes from our... Why? Because of verse 21. You've heard it, that in ancients we're told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Wait. In other words, what Jesus is doing, he's putting murder morally on the same plateau of anger and abusive speech. Your abusive speech morally to God, morally, is about the same thing. So therefore, a murderer, we already know, and this is obvious, right? That lifestyle as a murderer commits you to eternal fire. You burn in hell. But then we don't put that with abusive speech. The ugly stuff that comes from our mouth, the anger protruding from our heart and pouring through our being. Morally, verbal abuse carries the same guilt as murder. Then he goes on. Because again, he's talking about this is abusive speech. That's the world. That is not us. But then he goes on and speaks about retaliation, verse 38 and 39. Retaliation. You've heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn, and you know this scripture, and offer up the other, right? So this is not saying just keep letting people slap you back and forth. This is saying do what you can to avoid confrontation. There's no retaliation in Christianity. If anybody had the right to retaliate, it was Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you say that you are a true child of God, there is no verbal abuse that comes from your mouth as a character. There is no retaliation that comes from your physical being. An eye for an eye. That was supposed to be in the court of law, meaning let the punishment fit the crime. That's the definition of an eye for an eye. That has nothing to do with, oh, you took my eye, I'm going to personally retaliate, and I'm going to go take your eye. That's why he has to correct them. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. That's speaking of the court of law. What is to go on? Let the punishment fit the crime. It's judicial. It is not for us and up to us to retaliate. But we do. We do. And we laughed earlier, but we as Christians, this is exactly what we still do. And it's safe to say what Jesus Christ is saying, that if this is you, then you are not a Christian at all. In other words, if this is you, you're on morally, he looks at it the same as you are committing murder. And likely, it leads to anger and hatred. And the only reason why you haven't murdered the person is because you haven't had the opportunity to do it. Church, this is what he's been talking about. So in our outline, I want to specify, because all throughout you keep seeing children of God and Father. I want to specify what children of God, what we should look like, what we should be. So I have 3 points and I'll take my seat. First, children I want to deal with children of God. I want to deal with children of evil. And I want to deal with children of perfection. And I really believe those verses speak about those three things. First, let's look at the children of God. Verses 43 through 45. Let's read it again. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you guys see this? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on righteous and the unrighteous. This verse speaks of what it looks like to be a child of God. If you are indeed on your way to heaven, here's how it looks. He says, verse 43, you've heard it was said. He's taking this from Leviticus 19, verse 18. That's why it's capitalized, right? You shall love your neighbor. Notice that's capitalized. What isn't capitalized? And hate your enemy. That's not in the scriptures. That's not in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor is. That is the command from Leviticus 19, 18. That's in the scripture. What Jesus is saying is that addition and hate your enemy is nowhere in the scripture. Well, where is it coming from? The Jews. It's coming from them. The Pharisees, the scribes figured that loving your neighbor as your friend, in addition and adding to that, in essence, they proposed that you have to hate your enemies. You love your neighbors and you hate your... They added that. So Jesus is coming back and correcting that mentality. Darkened hearts, their corrupt teaching, right? Not truly knowing the love of God. They don't know divine love. So all they know is, yeah, I love people I know, but my enemies, no, we retaliate. I'm going to get them. We hate them. Christ says, no, we don't. We don't do that. Jesus is expressing God's standard of love. Verse 44, he says, but I say to you, he's correcting it, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love, the word love, the root word agape, you already know, it speaks of an unconditional love. This is regardless of what someone does to you, that you love them. Now, let me say this to everybody here, because those of you who are here are going, I love, I know how to love. This four-letter word love, I do it. No, you don't. You don't do it perfectly. If you did it perfectly, I should be down there and you should be up here. If you were perfect in love, you don't do it perfectly. Some of you know, if the right thing happened to you, then love is out the window. Or if the wrong thing, I even should say, happened to you, that word love that you think that you have down pat, that's out the window. If something happened to you, your children, your family, that love is out the window. But again, when we're talking about this type of love, we're speaking of a love that loves unconditionally, meaning regardless of what they do. Also, it's sacrificial, right? We've talked about this before. Not only unconditional love, but it's sacrificial love. You love sacrificially. It's a sacrifice. It takes something away from you or out of you to love in this manner. It's the same love, both unconditional and sacrificial love that we've seen in Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, the scripture that we should all have memorized by now, for God so what? He loved the world that he what? He gave. He sacrificed his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not what? But have everlasting life. So there was a reason for the unconditional love. There was a reason for the sacrifice. It was to save other people. It was to bring other people into, listen to me, church, it was to bring other people to salvation. It's a love which loves with the love of Christ. It's divine love. It draws other people. Understand who God's enemies was. Some of you are going, but yeah, love my enemies? You must be crazy, Pastor. But understand who God's enemies was when he decided to love them. creatures in which he created in his own image stood and rebelled against him. They were corrupt of heart. They had deep-seated enemies. They had deep-seated hatred for God. They were idolatrous, even to the point that they mocked his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son in the world to save the world, but they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him over and over and over again. Took a whip 39 times across his back. Lashes. He took blood, came oozing from his back. Placed him on a cross beam as he was marching to Calvary. People would spit in his face as he's being persecuted. They would mock him. They would ridicule him. And then ultimately they pinned the Son of God to the cross. God is omniscient. God had a plan of redemption. He had a plan of saving the world. God, why would you do this? Why would you send your son, your only son, your one gene son? This is the only Son of God. Why would you do this? Knowing he would suffer greatly. He would be verbally abused, physically abused. He would take all of the abuses of the world and they would fall upon him. Why would you do this? He says, so that we might not perish.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
But that we may have everlasting life. Says, I'm going to allow my son to be murdered, to be executed, so that I could save your sins, you from your sins.
Yes.
That's love. That's unconditional love. In spite of what we did to the Son, in spite of our sins placing Christ on the cross, he loved us.
Yes.
That's unconditional love. It's sacrificial love. He gave his only begotten Son for us. We don't deserve this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we deserve to be saved. Our sins placed Christ on the cross. He says, you love them. That's Christian character. Because you have experienced the love of Christ, you ought to in turn love people unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you said that they had done to you. And in fact, I'll say this, only a weak Christian or not a Christian at all would retaliate. That's weakness. Strength in Christ. If you say you're mature in Christ, there is no retaliation for those who love the Lord and have experienced divine love. And then he goes, look, it's not just love them. That's already the way that he is speaking about love. And the idea that Christ means behind the word love is divine love. But even greater than that, what should you do when you have enemies, those who have deep-seated hatred about concerning you? I'm talking about deep-seated. Look at the greater extent. Pray for them. What? Love them sacrificially, unconditionally, and then you mean to tell me when I'm at home, that's in front of them, but when I'm at home, I'm not even supposed to be, I don't want to even be thinking about them because of what they have done. He says, yeah, the greater extent is you pray for them. The Jews would not have displayed this type of love. The world would not have displayed this type of love. Their love has limitations. Their love has boundaries. It's superficial. In fact, the Jews, their love is for show. It wasn't from a heart that was a heart of flesh. It wasn't from a repentant heart. Their love was for show. It was to show people. But all the way to the cross, even Jesus Christ exhibited this. Some of you are saying, but Christ was powerful, right? He performed miracles. He did miraculous things. Why, when he was on the cross, why did he not just get off the cross and start hurling cannonballs from space? Why did he not just allow hailstorms to fall upon all the unbelievers? He should have done that. Because if you had that power, you would have done that. You know what he did while he was on the cross? In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of him being persecuted, you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed for his enemies. You remember? He opens and looks his eyes towards heaven, and he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Forgive them. This is while he was in the midst of it. This is while he was in the center of his persecution and his execution. This is what you're supposed to be, church. This is who you are supposed to be. There's no limitations to your love, that even in the midst of being persecuted, even in the midst of someone hating you and despising you to the point they want to kill you, even in the midst of that, that you're praying for their soul. Our limitations is not the standard of God's perfection of love. Verse 45, he says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Look, this is what children of God it is speaking of sons and daughters of God. How do you know you're a son or daughter of God? You have sacrificial love. You have this type of love in which you love your enemies. You don't retaliate. There is no hatred. There is no fighting. There is no cursing them out because they cursed you out. There is, and some of us know that if their language comes against you and it's profanity, that you even have a better language. You can do it just as they could, but some of you know that I can do it better than they can. If they call me this, I can add a few adjectives to that and make it even worse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's retaliation. That's hatred. That's the ugly part of mankind. That's love with limitations. Don't get it wrong, though. Verse 45. "For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You know what he's speaking of here? Common grace. He's speaking of common grace. You ever say, why doesn't these evil people, why aren't they suffering, right? Why are they prospering? Why do they drive a better car or have a better house than me? I was so ignorant when I was a kid. I used to look at evil people and be like, man, how come he's able to drive and just drink a nice McDonald's drink? I thought that was prosperous when I was a kid for some reason. Like, man, he is absolutely blessed. Driving, blasting his music, and he's able to drink and drive at the same time? He is blessed. I was so ignorant. But yes, that was common grace. He was blessed. That was the common grace that God extends to both evil and good people. God is sovereign. You're asking a question, why would God not just, if I can't retaliate, why wouldn't he just destroy my enemy right now? Why would he have them living in poverty, right? Right, church? I know that's what you've been saying. Why wouldn't he have them hurt, dazed, and confused all of their life? Why wouldn't he just break their leg just a little bit? So your prayers include retaliation, imprecatory prayers. Why wouldn't he just hurt them just a little bit, just enough for me to know that you're there, God? Because he says he reigns on the just and the unjust. On good and evil. He brings suffering. He brings evil to evil people or to good people. Yeah. He brings tribulation, trial, and affliction to good people and to evil people. So you're going, but why would he do that? Why would God be good to my enemies? Jesus answers that question for you. He answers the question for you by simply saying, in John 3:16, he loved the world so much that he desired for none of us to perish. You know what he's waiting for? You know why he's still good to them? He's waiting for their repentance. He's waiting for their repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Right? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. His kindness, his love, his kindness as common grace to both good and evil extended supposes that he's hoping, he's wishing for their repentance, that after the gospel has been shared, that after they heard about the good news and experienced the love and the kindness, common grace of God, that they repent and that they ultimately turn to God. Do you not know that's how he got you to believe? You also was evil. You also retaliated. You also beat your fist to the air and said, God, I hate you. At some point within your heart was hardened. At some point you were evil. You were a heart of stone, never seeing flesh. At some point that was you. Why was God kind to you? He was kind to you. You know why he was kind to you? Because he was waiting for your repentance. He was waiting for you to turn your life around. So what Christ is saying is, this is who children of God, this is who you have to be too. You know why you're loving, in the sense what Christ is pointing to? The love that you have extended to people, what it does is it draws them. It brings them close. You've suffered greatly. You don't retaliate, but he does give you a weapon. Pray for them. What are you praying for? You're praying for their repentance. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying that they change their life around. Not that you're trying to get them to die right now. They need to just die and be removed from this planet. No, you're praying for the gospel of Christ to be saturated upon their heart so much that it breaks that heart of stone, turns it to a heart of flesh, that they repent and that they ask for forgiveness of God. You're praying for their evangelism so that they don't incur a fiery judgment, but that they are taken into heaven. This is what you're praying for. This is who God is. He sent his son so that we wouldn't perish, knowing that it was a sacrificial love. So where's your sacrificial love? Where's the type of sacrificial love? Where's the type of unconditional love that does not retaliate, that loves a person, that loves an enemy, your worst enemy, to the point to where they see the God in you and they turn and they repent? That's the love that's expected. Secondly, that was a lot of point one. Secondly, he deals with children of evil. Verse 46 through 47, and we're still here in Matthew chapter 5. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? He asks a couple of questions here, right, church? You love those who love you. What reward is that? The word reward probably speaks of what? Deserving of praise. Deserving of praise is what we say probably today, like props. What kind of props should you be given because you love those who love you? Are you deserving of praise? The answer is no. You only love those who love you. The answer is no. There's no deserving of praise. There is no, if you will, there's no props given. If you love those who only love you, it's not divine love. That is not the love of God. It's superficial, and I'm going to add this word to this point and the next. It's selfish. It's ugly. Because soon as that person that you say that you love does something that you do not like, then all the love goes out the window. It's over. And guess who can do that, church? Guess who can do that? Guess who can love those who only love them? The most evil, wicked people that you know and that you've ever heard of can do that. He says, verse 46, in the middle, he says, do not even tax collectors do the same? You deserve no praise, no reward, no props, because tax collectors could even do that. Now, get what Jesus Christ is preaching, though. Tax collectors. During that time, probably in Palestine, tax collectors were considered as evil people. And the reason is because they were sent by Roman authorities, right? And they would collect taxes by extortion, by, that is, intimidation, by violence, by, they would take it by force. They would threaten and they would take the taxes. This is tax collectors. So culturally, they were hated. They were detestable. In fact, they were seen as, here it is, the worst kind of people. Tax collectors. Some of you may say that's today too, right? Tax collectors are the worst kind of people. They were seen as the worst kind of people because of the way that they collected the taxes, through extortion, through violence. Christ is preaching, he's saying, even the tax collectors can love like that. In essence, even the worst type of people can love those who only love them. The worst kind of people can do that. Whoever you consider the worst type of people, Israel, Jews, whoever you consider the worst type of people, he says, tax collectors do that. That's nothing. Verse 47, he goes even further, but it doesn't seem as bad, right? If you greet, there's the word, you greet only your brothers. What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. I couldn't wait to get to this one also. You greet only your brothers, that is, people you know. You only greet in the public square, if you will. You only greet what's common, the common character of friendship. You showcase common character of friendship. If you see someone, a family member, an associate, a friend, you see someone you know, hey! But you don't greet people that you don't know. That's a problem here. At least Christ says it's a problem in his sermon. That's a problem. Christ is saying even Gentiles can do that, meaning unbelievers can do that. Even tax collectors can do that. The worst kind of people, the people that you consider the worst type of people, they can even greet people that they know, that they're well acquainted with. Christ says, but Christians, by these two questions, he's saying the Christians love to a greater extent. We speak to all people. We speak to every kind of people. Common love has been extended to us when we were not saved. When others are not saved, we extend that same common grace of love. And the reason why is the same reason why God did it to us. We extend this nature of love because we want to call them to repentance. If you get a chance, you want to share the gospel with them. Even though you don't know them, you need an opportunity to share the gospel, yes, with those you don't know. The only people that only speak to people that they know are unbelievers. Listen to me good. That's an unbeliever. Oh, many of us need to be, many of us, all of us probably, need to be shamed with this verse. Many of us have gone to supermarkets. We've gone to shopping malls. We run our errands, right? We're standing in line in these places. We're standing in line at the DMV. We're in hospitals, in line, or sitting next to people, and you won't say a word to them. You won't greet them. You won't speak to them unless they speak to you first. I think it's a shame that I've even seen some atheists speak to me or speak to other people first. They're so kind in their fake love that they know how to imitate what's supposed to happen. Christians can't even imitate, even though having the example of Christ, many Christians, most of you here, can't even imitate Christ and do what he says to do in speaking to everybody for the sake of the gospel. We can't even do that. We can't even almost at least fake it till you can make it. But all in the name of, I'm a serious person. I'm busy. I'm running errands. I'm on the go. I got something to do. No, you're selfish. No, you do not love to this extent that Christ is speaking about. No, you do not have a supernatural love. No, you do not have divine love. You're loving just like the rest of the world who does not have Christ, who have not been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. You are loving just like them. You don't care about sharing the gospel. Your heart isn't perusing and with love and exploding with the fact that someone shared it with you. So you're exploding, looking for a conversation, almost shaking when you look at somebody. Because you can't wait to open up and say, hi, how you doing? And they say, I'm having a bad day. Then you go, well, I got something for that. And you share the gospel. That is not most of us in here. But in the name of I'm busy, in the name of errands that I need to run, I'm on the go. You got to understand, God, I'm busy. I got a family. I'm on the go. I'm a serious person. I'm a serious person. I'm just, you know what? I'm just made like this. I'm to myself. Here's the one. I'm an introvert. So I don't really speak to people. I'm just an introvert. I don't really. No, you're selfish. You're selfish. The scripture is clear. Even evil Gentiles and tax collectors can do that. You're selfish. You don't love. You don't. Jesus is saying even the worst of the worst could do that. Whoever you would consider bad, whoever you would consider evil, they could do that. This is the greater love that he is pointing to. For many of us, sharing the gospel, we think is only for our family or friends. For many of us, fulfilling the Great Commission and going out and making disciples of men is not taken serious. Because if you took it serious, then what Christ is saying is you would speak to people. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody you come in contact with, you got to go, hey, how you doing? You want to hear the gospel? But you should be looking for an avenue. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. Okay, you're doing good? Well, what you doing today? I like your dress. Oh, I like your hair. Oh, I like your nails. Yeah, where'd you go get it? I got it from here. What's going on? You may not say anything that first time. But the next time you see him, hey, how you doing? I'm not doing all that bad. Hey, I saw you again. Yeah, I saw you at the store last week. You were in line behind me last week. That's great. What a coincidence. You're right. Here you go. Oh, not a coincidence. I got something for you. It's not a coincidence. I have something for you. Maybe we're running into each other because you are the elect. Maybe. I don't know. Just maybe. Have you thought about that? Not a coincidence. Maybe. He's trying to use you to speak, but then I can't speak because I'm an introvert. I'm busy. I have things to do. You evil people. I love you, but I have to say this. That is an evil mindset. That is a mindset of a Christian that needs to mature and grow. If you are indeed saved, you need to mature a whole lot in that area, and you need to grow. Because your duty, these are not even enemies. They're enemies of God, but they haven't said nothing to you. And you mean to tell me, even with your enemies, you're supposed to be praying for them and trying to seek the gospel for them? These are just people in line, and you can't say a word to them? These are people behind you or in front of you, people that you're standing there talking to, and you're not looking for an avenue to share the gospel. You have got to be kidding me. Beloved, you have got to be kidding me. This is the love that happened to us. Guess what happened with you? You heard the gospel too. Somebody did this to you, didn't they? You heard the gospel. Some of you are going, yeah, but my grandma taught me. Yeah, but my mother taught me. You're absolutely right. They told you about it, but you experienced it through somebody else. And then somebody else. And somebody walked up to you with a pamphlet and said, do you know Jesus? Someone else walked up to you in line and said, hey, how you doing? And they talked about God. And the combination of your mother or your father or grandparent or friend or family member, whoever, alongside them planting the seed and these other people coming along watering it, the combination of that is what brought you to salvation. Someone had to remove the introvert nature, that ugly introvert nature, and they had to come and speak to you. They had to remove selfishness and come speak to you. But you can't. And then we say, oh, I'm a part of a biblical church. Oh, my church. Oh, my pastor. Oh, we are biblical here. We're biblical, biblical. Blah, 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 blah. We're so biblical. Even in our worship music, it's Bible, biblical, Christ-centered. And then you leave having that truth. That biblical truth coming across people, like, I'm good, I don't really, that's not my, this is not my thing to be speaking to people. But you have the truth. We brag on having the truth. We speak heavily, pridefully about Dayspring Christian Church, about having the truth, but then can't speak to other people. Doesn't make sense. That's not love. You think you know how to love because you don't retaliate, but then it goes to a greater extent. Yeah. It's praying for enemies. It's speaking to people who you don't even know. And then lastly, he deals with children of perfection. He deals with children of perfection. Verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the standard. For you to get in heaven, you know what the standard is? To be perfect. Christ says the reason why we love to a greater extent is because we are seeking perfection. But the problem is no one is perfect, right? You just read the scripture with me. You're like, wait, but it's common. We know Romans 3:10, nobody's perfect. Right? None of us are righteous. None of us are perfect. Well, the expectation is that you are obedient to the law of God. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the law and breaks even one or stumbles in one point has become guilty of breaking them all. Well, what's the law? I don't want to break the law. What's the law? I don't want to be guilty of breaking them all. What's the law? It's in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Jesus speaks about them. They're wrapped up in two main commandments. Love the Lord your God and love people. If you, church, listen to me good. If you do not love people in some way, form, or fashion, if you've ever abused the person with your words, said the wrong thing to other people, if you pass up people at the supermarkets, at the store, and you say nothing, you think you know how to love, but you don't love. If you have done these things, you're guilty. You're guilty of breaking all of the law of God. So this is why he is saying we ought to be perfect. So what you should be seeking is not to continuously be breaking the law. You've already broken it as a sinner. Some of us or all of us has broken it because we don't love perfectly, even as Christians. We've broken the law of God. We've rebelled against it in some way. Breaking one law is breaking all of them. You're guilty. Oh, no, I'm guilty. That language doesn't sound good. You're guilty of breaking the laws of God. No matter how much they hurt you or afflicted you, you're guilty. But this is an impossible standard then, right? Because every single Christian here has broken God's law. We've broken his commandment to love everybody. To love, I mean, imagine 100% of the people in your life, you have to love them perfectly. You can't. It's a standard that cannot be attained. But unfortunately for us, God is perfect. His standard for getting into heaven is perfection. So God can't say anything short of my standard is what you have to aim for. No, the standard to getting into heaven is perfection. So you must be perfect in order to get to heaven. So Christians experience the perfect love of Christ. And if you have experienced the perfect love of Christ, I understand that being perfect is impossible. But thank God you don't have to be perfect, right? Thank God that we already have someone who was perfect on our behalf. And his perfection was imputed upon us. Which is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He made Jesus Christ to become sin. Ultimately, his sin, his righteousness, his innocence, his perfection was imputed upon us. It was added upon our account. So when God sees us, yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we're unholy as people. Yes, we've strived for perfection, but we've fallen short. But when God sees us, he doesn't see us for our sin. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. And in order to make it to heaven, you have to be perfect, which means you have to have Christ. You have to have Christ. So this goes beyond. Our love goes beyond even just loving your enemies. And loving your enemies is through abuse. It's through trauma. It's through affliction. It's the word. It's even through somebody posting something on social media you didn't like about you. Yes, young people. Yes, even that. The worst of the worst, right? Oh, he posted about me. Yes, what are you supposed to do? You love them because you are the one who has experienced the supernatural and divine love of Christ. We must be praying for them. Enemy, for our enemies. We don't wish harm upon them. We don't wish that God retaliate right now, but we wish for an opportunity, not only in our prayer, but to share the gospel with even our worst enemies so that they can repent. We must allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to change our hardened hearts. Our corrupt philosophy, our corrupt way of thinking about what you think love is. The Holy Spirit is the only one who could change us. God is the only one who could change us. We must remove satanic deception as introverts. That's a satanic deception. Thinking that you are an introvert and you were born this way, you were created this way, and you should stay that way. Well, I'm a born sinner. Should I stay a sinner? May it never be. No, I have through faith I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been redeemed. I've been washed. My sins have been washed away. And so all of those nasty philosophies need to be washed away with it. Being an introvert, being too busy, being about my business and not being able to open my mouth to speak to people is not the love of God. It is not the love of God. Here's a common Christian statement that we make, and we know this to be true. And I'm going to say this, open your mouth, people. You're out and about, say something. Open your mouth to people who are perishing. Someone did that for you. You I'm a biblical, we have a biblical church. I have my devotion. Open your mouth then. Devoted. Yeah. Yeah. Common Christian statement. The only Bible that some people will ever read is you. That's a common Christian. Some people will never open up the Bible. They know the Bible because of you and your character and how you behave, your lifestyle. They know that that is in the Bible because you're professing. But I'm going to go in addition to that. I'm going to say this. Most people's first encounter with Christ is not from what they read in the Bible. It's from what they saw in you. Most people's first encounter with Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. So most people's encounter with what Christ is encountered through you. It's experienced through you. So what do you mean? I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm too busy. I'm here for toiletry. What do you mean I'm here for food? What do you mean I'm here for clothing? I'm shopping. I'm busy. I can't talk. What do you mean? You are the only Bible. You are the only Christ that some people will ever know. The Christ that's within you. Be perfect is impossible. But thank God that we have the matchless and sovereign Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has imputed his perfection upon us. Even though we aren't perfect, God sees us as perfect because we believe in Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. The only reason why you're considered holy is because if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, when God sees you, he sees you as holy. Now, church, that is the only way that you make it to heaven. Because you have imputed righteousness. Because you have holiness imputed upon you. You have innocence of Christ. He had never done anything wrong, has been imputed upon you. When God sees you, he sees you as innocent, even though you are guilty of sin every day of your waking life. And you mean to tell me that you could celebrate that? And even as I preached that, we were clapping today. You mean you could be excited about that for you, but not about anybody else? You can't love anybody else enough to open your mouth and share the same thing that got you saved and eternally in heaven with others. That's a greater extent of love. Doesn't matter if they're enemies. Doesn't matter if they're an abuser verbally. It doesn't matter if they hurt you, if they picked you apart. It doesn't matter what they have done. You're looking for that opportunity to love them. Love them to a great extent. If you don't do that, then I'm telling you this, even atheists can do what you do. People who are fastly on their way to hell can do what you do. Anything opposite of that, the best murderer on this planet, the kidnappers, the pedophiles, they know how to do that. They know how to greet people in public. You mean to tell me you can't greet people and say something to them with a purpose to draw them to Christ? Come on. Come on. Let that not be us. And let us search our hearts to determine who we need to be. Let us look at these scriptures to determine exactly who we should be in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we ask this day that you would help us all today. Lord, we find it humorous to know who we used to be. We bask oftentimes as immature Christians in who we are now, and we remain in our ways as we're not seeking heavenly things. But we pray this day that we would love our enemies, that we would learn to pray for them, that we would learn to love them to such an extent to where we're even looking out for their soul, their salvation, that we're waiting for their repentance just as you waited for our repentance, that you give us a heart of forgiveness, that we may forgive them just as you have forgiven us of our sins, and that in some type of way, some form, some fashion as we're out about and about on the corners, at the malls, in the streets, that you would have us to be about our mission, the one in which we were called to share the gospel with those who are perishing. We ask that you would help us all today to fall deeper in love with you, and that as we'd experience your divine love, which did not retaliate, that we ourselves would have that type of love which does not retaliate. We'll be careful to praise you for all that you do, for all that you have done, for the redemptive work in Christ in bringing us to heaven. We'll be careful to praise you as we help and you enlist us with the wonderful privilege to build the kingdom of God. We thank you for that. We'll give you all glory, all honor, and all praise which you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.